When my son was about 5 years old, we were in Memphis, Tennessee, and the people that taught the little children's class, one of those was a fireman, full-time fireman, and he was in charge of the keys, and he lost them. The keys to the fire trucks, he lost them. He went home for lunch and he told his wife, he said, "I can't find the keys anywhere." He said, "I don't know what we're going to do if we have fire." I guess they only have one set of keys. So they prayed about it. They said, "Lord, help us find those keys." He went back from lunch, went to the fire station, and found them right there in the yard, in the grass. He just practically tripped over them, just found them. And they shared that with the kids at class. So my son, who's like, "Okay, if that's the way it works," you know, at 4 or 5 years old, he had lost one of his action figures, and he couldn't find that thing anywhere. So he just, in his prayer, it was, "Lord, just bring him to the living room." I mean, he just prayed, you know, "I can find him in the living room, bring him in the living room." And he found him in the living room. And so I'm like, I'm at a loss here. I don't know. Did God put that thing in the living room? Was it already in there and he opened his eyes to see? I don't know, but he found him, and he's had faith ever since. So share your testimonies about finding the offering plate, because the kids are listening and they may learn a good lesson there that the Lord provides. And then you could pray about filling it up. So it'll work. We don't know how God works. We kind of hang on to that old thought, you know, that the Lord works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And whether it's opening our eyes to spiritual things or slapping us up the back of the head with spiritual things or how it works, I don't know. But I do know prayer works. I've had people over the years say, "Well, how does prayer work? I mean, God's going to do what God's going to do, and he doesn't change his mind, and you're supposed to pray and all that stuff." I don't know how it works, but I know I'm supposed to pray and trust. I don't know how electricity works, but I'm not going to sit around in the dark just because I don't understand it. I'm going to use it. And so I'm going to use prayer because God says do it. And let him figure out how that stuff works. And maybe that's the same way it'll work with peace. We're going to talk about that today. We're in a series of Nothing Like It. And our sermon today is No Peace for the Wicked. Now that's another one of these with the negative spin in the title. We're talking about nothing like it, so I guess what we'll say in a moment is that there's nothing like the peace of God. But I want to understand it from the prospect that not everybody's going to enjoy the peace of God. It's only for certain people, and we need to understand what that requires and why is it that way. What is this peace? We're going to look at that, and how do I get it and make sure I've got it, and then what a difference that's going to make. Because I think, like everything, and I guess I probably said this at every message, is the world redefines everything. And peace doesn't mean what it really means. Peace is just if we're not fighting and shooting guns at each other, well, we must be at peace. Oh, we could be torn up so bad it's pathetic and have no peace at all. We just don't happen to be fighting a war or something. So we got to define it right and then see how that works. But we're going to look first at the passage that tells us there is no peace for the wicked. This comes from Isaiah chapter 48, verses 17 to 22. We'll look at those. You know the background, I think, of the Israelites and how that God called Abraham and said, "I'll make of you a great nation." And it took time, you know, generation after generation. We know that he promised the promised land. That's why it's called the promised land. "All this land of Canaan I will give to you and your descendants." Well, those descendants took some time to come, and over the years, they were a family of 70 that went into Egypt in the days of Joseph, just a big family, and God preserved them, and that family grew into a small nation, but a nation of slaves eventually in Egypt. And you know that God called Moses, one of them, to deliver them and to get them out of Egypt. There may have been as many as 3 million by that time. So by the time they came out of Egypt, there's a few million and all their livestock and all of that headed for the land of Canaan, the promised land. They got there and God said, "Now you're going to go in and take this over and defeat all the enemy and wipe them out, and you're going to get lands that you didn't farm to begin with and houses you didn't build, and you're going to inherit this stuff." And they said, "No, the enemy's too bad. We're not going in." And that generation didn't get in except for Joshua and Caleb. 40 years later, Joshua led the younger generation in. They were supposed to conquer the entire land, and they didn't do that. They conquered most of it. left some of the enemy there, and for the next 500 years practically, that enemy over time would take over. The Israelites fell into idolatry. This is the book of Judges. The enemy would the Israelites would intermarry. They would begin idol worship. They would fall away from God. The enemy would oppress them, make slaves out of them. God would raise up a judge who would help them return to God and raise up an army and defeat the enemy. And then when that judge died, guess what? The next generation just fell right back into the same thing. They went through that cycle for 450 years or so. They got into the kings and the kingdoms with Saul and David and Solomon and so on. And we have a long period of that where they weren't a lot different. They just had a king by this time. The kingdom split, and the northern kingdom of Israel never did have a good king after that. And the southern king of Judah had a couple, three of them, but the people were still like this. They would, with a good leader, they'd kind of follow God, and then with a bad leader, they would go that direction. And so Isaiah is addressing that kind of concept. I think the same thing could be said about America, though. So as we read this passage in Isaiah, where God's trying to tell them, if only you'd listened, if only you'd followed. Here's the way it goes. Isaiah 48, verse 17. This is what the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, says. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you for your benefit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, then your peace would have been like a river. We sing that chorus, or used to a lot of times. I've got peace like a river in my soul. He said, it would have, if only you'd paid attention, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been as countless as the sand, and the offspring of your body like its grains. Their name would not be cut off or eliminated from my presence. Leave Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. Declare with a shout of joy, proclaim this, let it go out to the end of the earth, announce, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow from the rock for them. He split the rock and water gushed out. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. So he's pointing out here that God is the source of peace. And he's got a plan here how you can have peace. But you have to follow the plan. America is one of the most blessed nations of all time. And we don't have any peace. Why not? Because we haven't followed God. We did for a while and we left it. I'm not naive enough to think that everybody was a Christian until like 1960 or something like that. But we were founded in biblical principles, and we were founded with the idea that God made us. Read the Declaration of Independence. It's pretty simple, pretty plain. We are endowed by our Creator. There's an acknowledgement right off the bat that God made us as individuals and then put us together as a people. And he said, so as a people, we see that, and we're granted certain inalienable rights. What he's saying is, if only we'd paid attention, God started this country. If only we'd pay attention now, but we've already left him as a nation, but we still have God's people. So there's still this conflict. We got God's people and we got not God's people. We have so been ingrained by our culture to think that we're all God's children and we're all good people and there's a little bit of good in all of us that we just accept each other and everything's going to be fine. And that cannot be further from the truth. God says, you're only my children if you've been adopted into my family by faith. You trust my son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. I will adopt you into the family. You will become my family. But there's still the others out there. And unless they turn, they're the wicked. And I know we hate to call grandma wicked. We hate to call the gal next door wicked. We hate to call people evil. But when you really look at the truth, you're either on God's side or you're not. It's that simple. And the only way to get on God's side, we'll talk about that in a minute, because that's how you make peace. And he's saying there's a difference, there's a balance, and there is no peace for the wicked, whether they were Israelites or Philistines or Babylonians or Chaldeans or the Romans in the New Testament or the Americans or the Iranians or whoever else today, the divide isn't about politics. The divide is, do you follow God or you don't follow God? And if you're not following God, which means going by His word, then you're in the part of the wicked. It's just that simple. And it doesn't matter if it's the nicest person in town. If they're not following the Lord, they're among the wicked, and they will have no peace, and they'll have no peace forever unless they change that. Now, in the New Testament, we get a little better idea of the peace part of it. God was given it in Isaiah. You could have had all this physically. And at times they did, but if you read it, you'll see it's the times when they trusted God. And as soon as the next generation began to not trust God, they lost their peace. Because peace comes from God. It's not man-made. Jesus said it in John 14:27. I use this one a lot at funerals. Right before this is the passage where he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. And so I talk about the path that he has provided and the fact that he has he's got a place for us. That's what he was telling the disciples. I'm going away. I'm going to make a place for you. And I am the way to get there. So there's the path. And then later in the chapter, in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. In other words, we should have peace inside. He really didn't promise that we'll have peace outside. And that's what the world focuses on. If we're not shooting each other, then we must be at peace. But the problem is, if you're not following God, you're already in conflict. We're born in conflict. We're born contrary to God. We're born outside the Father. We're not a part of God's family yet when we're born. And as little babies and little infants, we don't have a clue what's going on. But as we grow, we realize at some point we have a sinful nature. And we are at odds with God. There's a conflict already. It's built in. You don't have to choose to be that way. You don't have to teach little kids how to be bad. They just know it instinctively. They've got a sinful nature. And pretty soon, they're lying and hiding and swiping things and saying the wrong things because that's our nature. We're in conflict. When we become a Christian, we solve one conflict, but we actually gain another. Because when you trust Jesus and become a part of God's family, you have peace with God. But you won't have peace with the world because they're not on the same team. They're fighting for themselves. They're fighting for the worldly ways. They're fighting on the devil's team. We're not going to have conflict. Jesus said, I came to bring division. Not on purpose necessarily, but the fact that if you follow Jesus, the guy who doesn't, he's not going to really like you all that well. So what the world wants to do is shove us at best in a little box somewhere off to ourselves and stay away from us, they say. That's if they can't convert us to living like them. If they can get us to accept all of their ways, then there'll be some peace, but not for us, because God's not going to put up with that. I struggle with people who call themselves Christians whose life does not show in any way that they're Christians. And they don't seem to have any conviction about that. What they're saying is, and I've even confronted some people with this. So what you're telling me is, if you're a Christian, that means the Spirit of the holy, righteous God of the universe dwells inside of you, and He's perfectly okay with the language you use and the actions you use and the attitudes you have and the fact that you never bother coming to His building to have fellowship with His people. You never want to look into His word. You never want to sing His praises, and He's okay with that? Nobody in their right mind could say, well, sure He is. How could that possibly be that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me and wants nothing to do with me? That can't be. But that's the way a lot of so-called Christians live. That God's okay with it. I had a woman tell me once that that God was okay. She understood that God said it was okay for her in that time of her life not to go to church, not to read her Bible, not to pray. His word says that's what we do. No exceptions. Everybody gets to do that but Terry, because he's sad. So, or he's mad today. Or he's just got to sow some wild oats. Or, he's got his own plan. He just marches to a different drummer. No, I'm either marching to God's drum or I'm off. It's just that way. He doesn't have exceptions in there where you get to do whatever you want, because we got... That's one problem I had with the old gospel song of the 70s, I think it was. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Remember that one? Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. Now, I know there's a passage in the Bible that says we don't have need of teachers anymore because we've grown and we've learned. But there's also a passage that says we ought to be teaching and we need to be taught. You have to take them in their context and see what it means. And so I guess you got to do the same thing with the songs. But me and Jesus don't have our own thing going. I've either got Jesus' thing going or I've messed up. It's just that simple. Because he's God, I'm not. So how dare me say we got our own thing going. The newest one that bugs me is the one by Megan somebody. Can't even think of what her last name is. It's called The Truth, and it can't be further from the truth than whatever. She says that God looks at me. She says, the truth is I'm a child of the King. God looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. Now, you have to ignore about 95% of the Bible to come up with that. The Bible is all about change. Not just change yourself, God changing us. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Put off the old self and put on the new and keep doing it, because it never does seem to quit. There's nothing in there that says God ever looks at us and says, I'm satisfied, that's a good deal. You're okay. It's all about conforming to the image of Jesus. To actually say that and mean it, she must be saying, I'm as good as Jesus. I behave like Jesus all the time. I don't need to change anything. God's satisfied. No. He's holy. He's righteous. And a holy father deserves holy kids. Am I holy all the time? No. So he's got to keep working on me. There's more truth in the little gospel song the Gaithers wrote about he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Change. And God's saying, I gave you the opportunity, you didn't do it, so that's why you don't have real peace. Philippians 4:7 kind of describes it for us a little bit. All this other's been free. It's not even in the outline. We're just now getting to the last verse where Paul described it. And his best way he could describe it, it says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. In other words, he's saying, I can't even explain it to you because I don't even understand it all myself. But that's the kind of peace you'll have, and it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that peace, what's that really mean? How do I get it? Because that sounds like good stuff to me. He just got done telling the Israelites in Isaiah, if you just listen and then obey, you would be in blessings. And part of that's peace. So let's talk about that, break it down just a little bit. And the first thing we got to do is really define it. Because like I said, the world, they just say, see, right now we've got some war on, but not really in our country. We're fighting it over there, And so, yeah, there's a war in the Middle East. Are they still fighting in the Ukraine? I haven't even heard anything about them since we started up the mess in the Middle East. But as long as we're not shooting the missiles, nobody's blowing up America right now, so we must be at peace. No. Take 5 minutes to read some social media. There's no peace out there. Watch the news for 30 seconds. There's no peace out there. In fact, our powers that be in our country don't want peace. They're stirring up the trouble and have been for years because they don't want Christianity, and we're not going to give up, and we're not going to have peace. The Bible says in this world you will have tribulation if you follow Jesus. That's not physical peace. But that's not what God was promising. He never promised until someday that we would have physical peace. We have periods of it. So did the Israelites at times. I mean, in Isaiah, as he described that, there were times when you can look back at Israel in the Old Testament and say that's what they were enjoying. They had peace like a river. I mean, they had the farms. They're doing all that. And then he comes along and says, now leave Babylon. Whoa, how'd they get to Babylon? Because they left God. They quit worshiping him. They worshiped idols. They denied him. And so God had to let the enemy come in, the Babylonians, and defeat them and destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, carry off people like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and those young men, and they tried to make Babylonians out of them. Some of them stayed faithful, like those men I mentioned. I'm convinced that's where the Magi come from Christmas, was through the testimony of generations of people from Daniel and those guys over there in the east where they saw the star and they came over to worship Jesus. So not everybody went wicked, but the majority and the nation did. And so then they didn't have these periods. And God says, if only you had listened, if only you'd paid attention. And he could say that to America. If only you'd paid attention. Instead, now we have people in the church and theologians and preachers and so-called pastors and leaders who are saying, well, that's just what the Old Testament says. We don't need to worry about the Old Testament because that was for back then. And that's just what Paul says. And this is the 21st century. That was first century. And it was good for them back then, but we now know a lot more and we're better. And we figured it out that you don't have to pay attention to those passages. It's all cultural. Then we don't need any of it, do we? Never have needed any of it. Because it's all. Anytime you write something, it's over, right? I mean, if you write about what you did yesterday, we don't need that. That was yesterday. Who cares about yesterday? That yesterday's gone. There's a song. Yesterday's gone. We don't need that anymore. So unless you can write about the future, then I don't guess we need any of it anymore. But that's kind of what our world says. That's kind of what America's all about. Just, you know, take care of today. We don't care about the past. But they're not at peace. I don't know how you could look at the news and say this nation's in peace. You sure can't read social media. You can't even make a comment. I think you could just go on Facebook and say, good morning, and somebody's going to come back with and say, well, first of all, it's not morning. You know, it's 11 o'clock. So it's practically over. And second of all, it's not a good morning because I've had this and this and this, and I saw what's on the news, and so don't give me this good morning stuff. Somebody else would come back along and say, well, now, if we didn't have daylight saving times, it'd already be afternoon. And then... And pretty soon it's going to be Trump's fault that we don't have that. And if we don't get a whole new system of government, if we don't overthrow the whole thing, and I'm thinking, all I said was good morning. And that's the way it is. And we walk away from that and say, isn't it great to live in a land of peace? I've worked with funeral directors and done funerals where they say, now we've got to have a visitation at 6 o'clock for this side of the family. And then we'll get them out as quick as we can because at 7 o'clock, this side comes in. I'm not talking about his and hers. I'm talking about brothers and sisters. Mom's dead. She's in a casket. And the brothers and sisters can't come together and celebrate Mom's life. I'm talking about families who haven't talked to each other for years. Where's the peace? They haven't shot each other. They're not slapping each other around, so the world will say, yeah, there's peace. No, there's not. There's conflict inside. What's the meaning of peace? It's going to include the absence of conflict, yes. I mean, if you're just always in conflict, that's not peace. But it can't stop at nobody shooting at me. Nobody's beating down my door to get to me. So am I at peace? I don't know. We haven't defined it very well yet. Have I got peace with God? Do I have a peace that's inside that says, you can't mess with me. You can't touch me. Remember the Apostle Paul? He said, I don't know whether I should live some more so that I can be a benefit to the kingdom or die. I'd rather go to heaven. Everywhere he went, he preached. People got saved. Lives were changed, but He got beat up and stoned and thrown out of town or thrown into prison. So, okay, I'm done here. We'll go to another city. What happened over there? He had people, if you'll read it in the book of Acts, that left this town to go to that town to bother him over there. They followed him around to cause trouble everywhere he went. They weren't satisfied to run him out of town. Well, he just went to another town. Let's go run him out of that one. He'll just go to another town and we'll run him out of that one. The man who writes Philippians and says, in the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Why could he say that? Because somehow he was at peace anyway. Paul and Silas, this is my favorite mental picture to try to get. They've just been beat and whipped and thrown into prison for just preaching the gospel and helping people get right with God. And they're sitting in there singing songs. If Amazing Grace had been written, that's probably what they were singing. But it wasn't written yet. So we don't know what they were singing. Probably something out of Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And I could see Silas Ligor Paul says, this is a green pasture? What's the deal here? They had peace. So much so that when God sent an earthquake and knocked off the shackles and the stocks and opened the doors, they could have left. They could have been gone and free. And they're just sitting there because that jailer in there is in trouble if we escape. He was going to kill himself because they're just going to kill me for losing all these prisoners. And Paul hollers out and says, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. And when that guy saw that kind of peace in their souls, he's like, what do I have to do to get that? And so Paul writes later, because that's in Philippi, and later that guy's a part of the church and his whole family, and they minister to Paul, and so years later he writes a letter back to him called the book of Philippians, and he says, the peace of God, I'm thinking that the jailer saying, like you had back there in the jail, after we beat you and put you in stocks, and you're still singing praises to your God, and if you hadn't, I'd still be lost and on my way to hell, but there, I don't understand that. And Paul's saying, that's what I'm telling you. The peace that surpasses all understanding, because it's inside. And you know that no matter what the world does, it just really doesn't matter. So what if we get in a nuclear war, though, preacher? And what if they start blowing up the world? You know what that'll do to me? Well, first of all, I won't do anything until it hits me. And then when it hits me, I'm going to heaven. So what do I care? What that means to me is I won't have to mow the yard next week. That's what it means. I don't care. Now, I'm not going to rush it. I'm not going to pray for it. I'm not going to commit suicide and speed it up. That's not my job. But I'm not worried about a war that's going to end all wars, because if there is one, it's because God started it. because the Lord's saying, it's time to end this mess. Man's not going to end this world. I said, yeah, but they could end America. That's all right with me. I'm going to heaven. I'm not worried about it. Where's that kind of peace come? It's the absence of conflict on the inside, and it includes the assurance of rest. In this passage of Isaiah, you get a hint at the rest. It's found in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, where he talks about the Israelites who didn't go into the promised land. God said, you can go in there and I'll drive these people out and you'll inherit this land and you'll have a great time if you're following me and you will enter into my rest. And they said, we can't do that. They're too big. They're too powerful. They got walled cities. And they refused to go in. And so God says in Hebrews 4 there that they refused to enter into my rest. And then he said, that's where I think you get a warped version of this no peace for the wicked. The way I hear it most of the time is there's no rest for the wicked, or there's no rest for the weary. We've kind of transformed it to fit our own personal things. But the concept comes from there's no peace, which would be rest, which would be calmness, which would be easygoing. There's none of that for the wicked. And I've had people even say that. You know, you talk about, well, I've been busy, 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 and I come home and I get a phone call and somebody wants me to do something. And what do we say? No rest for the wicked. Confessing that we're wicked, and that's why we've got no rest, because it came from here. And God's still saying, if only you'd pay attention, you'd know that I'm talking about spiritual peace. I'm talking about inside. And you can enter into my rest, and you can go to sleep. I'm reminded of a story from World War II, when Germany was dropping bombs on London, and the next day through the rubble they're clearing through and they found this old lady still in bed alive, the story goes. And they said, what are you doing? And she said, well, I went to sleep last night and the bombs came, I guess, and yeah, that's where I'm waking up. And they said, how could you sleep through that? And she goes, well, the Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers, and I didn't see any point in both of us staying awake. And so she just went on to sleep. And I think about that every time the sirens blow in Painter or something and there's a storm and everybody's like, you know, head for the basement. Well, ours is a finished basement, and that's where I spend most of my time anyway. So I might already be there, but if I happen to be upstairs when it's happening, I'm like, I'm not ready to go downstairs. I'm watching a show. Well, what if a tornado hits? What if it does? If it kills me, I'm going to heaven. I mean, you don't play marbles in the highway, but at the same time, you don't have to worry about stuff if you're living with God. And he assures us that there's a final rest coming, and in the meantime, you're still resting in his hands, aren't you? I've never doubted my salvation. Why? Because I did anything great? No. Jesus saved me and said, I'll stick with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What's there to doubt? Did you ask him to save your soul? Did you confess that you were lost and a sinner in need of a Savior and that you needed Jesus? That's what they told me when I was six, and I believed it, so I did it. And so if anybody says, have you ever doubted? I said, no, I got saved when I was six, and he's going to keep his word. There's nothing else to do. Now, I doubt whether or not I've been a very good Christian. That's my problem. That's my fault. But I don't ever have to doubt my salvation, and I know a lot of people have. But it's just a question of, did you mean it when you asked him to save you? Because I guarantee you, he meant it. And he doesn't go back on his word. There's a rest in that. I'm not earning my way to heaven, so how could I possibly lose it? I didn't earn it in the first place. I didn't do anything to get it. How could I possibly lose it when it's all his business? Can't. There's a rest there. And then he tells them to announce it. Tell people, it's the Lord that's done this. It's the Lord that's done this. And so there's the meaning of peace. We're talking about spiritual commitment. God gives me peace inside. Now, I've already practically run out of time and haven't even got to the management of it. But we got a two-part management here, so you got to listen twice as fast here. But there's two parts to peace. I would say it's probably the two sides of the same coin. It's peace from God. But first, there's peace with God. And second, there's the peace of God. But you can't have the peace of God. We can't get to that yet until you've made peace with God. We understand that phrase. I've seen it in the movies. We've said it. I've heard people say it in the hospital and whatever. Say, I've made my peace with God. First of all, technically, God made peace with you. You can't make anything with God. You either take God at his word and let him do his work, or you miss out. And he only made peace with us because Jesus came and died on the cross to pay for our sin. We are the sinners. Sinners can't make the peace. He made it. You can have peace with God, and I think most of us probably have, but I would be remiss not to point out that it comes this way. First of all, you have to surrender. He's the victor. He's the winner. He's the powerful one. He's God. He's the one who set it all up. And if we don't go his way, there's still no peace. I was born anti-God, and I had that sinful nature. I still have that, but I also surrendered to him. Gave my life to him. And then he provides the peace. So it requires surrender. I've had people over the years say, well, yeah, I was sprinkled when I was a baby. So you surrendered as a baby? You took a step of faith? You trusted the Lord to save you? Well, no, I was a baby. I didn't know anything about it. So how did you get the peace of God? How did you get peace with God if you didn't do what he says, which is for by grace, that's a gift, you are saved through faith, that's what you got to do. And he even gave us the faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace, through faith. Babies don't have faith. They don't even have a clue what's going on. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 year olds, be rare for any of them to be able to actually understand enough to get saved. It's not a knowledge thing, but you got to know. There's only one way to heaven. That's you got to trust Jesus Christ. If you don't know that, you can't possibly trust him. That's pretty simple. I just don't know. as I get old enough to know and understand that, then God will put His Spirit on me and I can get saved. And that's what happened. For some of us, it happened early. For some, it happens later. But there has to be an act of faith. You have to surrender. He saves you, adopts you into the family, makes you on His side. Peace is about being on the right side, and it's not trying to get God to get on my side. I think we interpret prayer that way sometimes. Oh, I just need to pray and ask God, here's what I need, here's what I want. See if I can get God to give me that. You get, even prayer is about getting on God's side. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That's prayer. Whatever you want, God. Jesus in the garden, not my will but thine. So Jesus prays that way, and the rest of us are like, here's what I need, God. Here's my list. Give it to me today. Got to have it. When it doesn't come, I've got conflict again, only this time it's with God. Peace with God comes from surrender. He provides safety. I already mentioned it. The Bible says we're in the Father's hands, and nobody can pluck me out of there. That's safety. The world can't get to me. The devil can't get to me. You remember the story of Job? The devil said he's only good because he blessed him. God said, take away his blessing. So he did. Well, he's only good now because he's still got his family. God let him take his family. Well, he's only good now because he's still got his health. So God let him take his health. I'm not sure why he's good now. The devil's probably thinking, I don't know. He's still following you. Because God wouldn't let him. I'll just kill him. No, you won't. When God sets a boundary, that's it. When the Israelites didn't go into the promised land that we talked about earlier, said, no, okay, we're not going in. We're just not going. We're going back to Egypt. And God said, no, you're not. Yeah, we're going back to Egypt. No, you're not. And they couldn't. Why? Because you can't get lost again. Egypt was a type of being lost. They came out of that. They were saved out of that. The lamb was sacrificed. The blood covered them. The death angel passed over them. They were saved. Paul talks about when they came through the Red Sea, that was like getting baptized practically. They were baptized in the Red Sea. God delivered them, and when they changed their mind not to go in the promised land, which isn't the type of heaven biblically, it's a type of higher spiritual living, and they said, we're not going into higher spiritual living. We're not going to get into spiritual warfare. We don't have enough faith for that. We're going back. And he says, no, you're not. And they didn't. They wandered for 40 years till that generation died. They didn't go back to Egypt. Why? Because God set a boundary and said, you're not doing that. That'll mess up everything. And I don't allow that. If God sets a boundary and he's got a boundary on my soul and the devil can't have it, period. Even if he can get me killed, it doesn't take my soul and it just gets me to heaven quicker. And I'm okay with that. There's safety there because of my standing. Not because of me, I stand in Christ. We had this lesson a few weeks ago about there's no righteousness like the righteousness of Jesus. It's the only one that'll get me to heaven. I don't have it. I don't have mine. I don't have enough righteousness. I'm not good enough. I never will be good enough. But I'm going to heaven because I was given His when I got saved. And I have the right standing before God. So I've got peace with God because He made it. You know, when they have a war and it finally is over, the winner gets to set the treaty, right? You got to give up your arms. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this. Because that's the guy that won. That's God. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this. You don't get it. You're bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. The world wants, and even a lot of Christians or people in church seem to want, I want that peace with God, but I want to do it my way. That, you know, you got to get on God's side. It's that simple. If I have peace with God, now that I'm still living, I can enjoy the peace of God. That's the second part of it. You got to accept the peace offer that God has made and accept Jesus and give your life to God. And when you do, that's where we go back to Isaiah where God said, if you'd only paid attention, you could have all this. And I'm saying if I've paid attention and I have peace with God, I've got all this now. The peace of God. We kind of already mentioned it, but security. It's secure to be in the hands of God. It's secure to be on God's side. the Psalms is filled with it. We've read it a couple times recently when we talked about no fear of God last week. I'm on God's side. What can man do to me? Well, he could kill you. Yeah, get me to heaven. They can make life miserable for you. It's already miserable. This is not my home. So what do I care? Sometimes that's easier to say than to live out, but it's there. Paul had it. I met a preacher from Romania once years ago, and he was kicked out of his country because he was preaching the gospel. The communists took him, and they were going to kill him. He said, I had the gun pointed at my head. And they said, you got to stop preaching the gospel. You're going to denounce Christ? We'll let you live. He said, no, I'm never going to denounce him. Go ahead and pull the trigger. And then he said, you know what will happen? He said, I have gospel tapes out there. I have preaching messages already out there. You kill me and they'll clamor to get those. They'll want to know what in the world caused this. They'll want to hear those gospel messages. You'll help get the gospel out more. Pull the trigger. And one of the guards, he said, looks at the other and says, we can't do this. If we kill him, we make a martyr out of him, and everybody will want to listen to his tapes. I said, well, we can't let him go. He'll just preach the gospel. What are we going to do? So that's when they ran him out of the country. Let him infect America then. We're not going to let him preach here. His sense was restored. He's probably long gone by now. But nonetheless, that's peace. Go ahead and shoot me. I just want to go home anyway. To help me out here. There's security in that. There's serenity in that. Calmness. Can you imagine? We get upset if somebody calls us a little goody two shoes or a little Sunday school boy or something. They threatened his life. Peter watched his wife crucified before they crucified him, according to church tradition. How do you do that? Peace. Peace like a river in my soul comes from God. Satisfaction is the bottom line. I did a series on the parables. You're familiar with them in the Gospel of Matthew, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The word blessed we often translate as happy. You'd be happy if you do this. It doesn't even come close to the full definition. It means to be totally satisfied because I know that I'm in right relationship with God. I know that what I'm doing and how I'm acting and trying to be like Jesus is the right thing to do, and that's what I'm given everything to do, and I'm totally satisfied because of that. Not just with that, but because of that. And so the Apostle Paul again later wrote, I've learned to be content no matter what the situation is. I was okay when I was hungry, and I was okay when I was full. I was okay when I was poor, and I was okay when I was rich. I'm satisfied and content in all situations. His only conflict seemed to be, I'd kind of like to go into heaven and be done. I struggled a little bit with retirement. Was it too early? Should I wait longer? Will I be more of a benefit to the kingdom or to the church if I stick around a while, or would that be detrimental? But it didn't take me too long to figure out, yeah, I need to step out of the way. I had a friend tell me one time, he pastored a little church and he was thinking about leaving it. And he said, Lord, what do they do if I go? He said he just felt like God said, what are they going to do if you stay? And so he decided, you know what? You're right. This is not about me. This is not up to me. And so he moved on. Whatever decisions we make ought to be based on what's God want? And be satisfied with that. That's the peace of God. And so I can just lay down and go to sleep because God's in control. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. The wicked doesn't get that peace. Anybody who doesn't follow God doesn't have that peace. We as Christians struggle sometimes to enjoy it. We've got peace with God because we're saved. We know we're going to heaven. That's a done deal. Can't be changed. But we don't sometimes enjoy the peace of God because we're not resting in it. We're not just trusting Him. We trusted Him for heaven, but we can't trust Him for our bank account. We trusted Him in heaven, but we can't trust Him to make life's decisions. Something wrong on our end. We've got to learn to just keep trusting Him. If only we'd pay attention, He says, you can have the blessings. You can have the peace. There is no peace like the peace of God. Do you have it? Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, we're so thankful that you offer us peace, that you provided it in Jesus and his death on the cross, that you provide it for anyone who will trust and believe and commit. And so I thank you for that personally. Help us to enjoy and live in the peace that you've provided. Help us to enjoy that river of peace in our soul, that ocean wave of comfort and serenity and satisfaction that comes by knowing Jesus and living for him. Help us make right decisions. Help us pay attention and live in your blessings. In his name we pray. Amen. What shall we say?